Welcome to The Perfect Place for Imperfect People. This is the Local Church Podcast, and we hope this message both challenges and encourages you. Here's today's message.
I want to jump right into this. You can follow along on the screen or open up your Bible, your binder, your app. Matthew 6:31. These three verses are the summary of everything we're talking about in the series we're in. Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious, do not be worried, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. For everyone in this world, whether they know God or not, they all seek after these things. And your heavenly Father, he knows that you need them all. But say this with me, say, seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And it says, and all these things will be added unto you. Today, we're continuing our teaching series called Reinvest. And it's our first teaching, our second teaching series in our year of revision. And as we're talking about clear vision, to be able to see with our heart that the things that our eyes cannot see, God gives us this incredible principle and promise that I call his seekonomic principle. That if we seek first the things that matter to him, if we seek first what he desires, then all the things that we need will be added unto us. I want to put it this way. Write this down in your notes or in your binders. When we reinvest the things God has given us back into the things of God, listen to this, we get to experience a move of God. Last week, Pastor Dan, he kicked off this teaching series talking about reinvesting our talents. And oh, what a move of God it was here in this place. Amen. This place was flooded with people saying, Lord, I give to you what you have gifted to me. The talents that you have placed inside my life. I trust you that you would use what you've placed inside of me so that people outside of this place can come to know the hope that I have as well. We talked about investing our talents back into the kingdom of God. But today what I want to talk about is our treasure. Say treasure. And when I talk about reinvesting our treasure, I'm not talking about pirates. Turn to the person next to you and ask them, what are we talking about today? Terrible dad joke. Don't worry, I got another one coming. Question by show of hands. How many of us think that money is important? Put your hand up this next time if you think, I could use some more money. If you see someone without their hand up, ask them right now, can I borrow $100? Because it doesn't seem to matter to you. You have plenty of it. Today, as we talk about treasure, we're talking about money. And perfect place for imperfect people, let me be the first to admit, I would love to have more money. Because most things in this life require money, right? But here's the reality of the culture we live in, specifically in South Florida. Too many people struggle with money. Too many people don't manage their money in such a way where they experience a positive return on their investment. Too many people struggle with debt and lack of savings and the overwhelming stress of financial planning. Now, if that's you, we have a comprehensive class that's starting in just a few weeks called Financial Peace University. If you're struggling with financial stress or looking to improve your financial management skills or seeking to build wealth in a way that honors God, I would encourage you to sign up for Financial Peace University because millions of people that have taken this class have gotten out of debt and stayed out of debt and have been able to live a lasting legacy in their life, and I am one of those people. So if that makes sense for you, I would encourage you to sign up because there's a promise that God gives us in his word where we can make our money make an eternal difference. And today, this is what God wants to teach us as we talk about money today. But before that, I have a joke. These two men were on a boat. They hit an iceberg. They got stranded and left on a deserted island. The first man, he's pacing back and forth. He's worried. He's freaking out. While the second man, he simply just relaxes on the sand and says, no big deal. The first man looks at him and says, how can you not freak out? Aren't you afraid that we're going to die here? Aren't you afraid that we'll never be found? And the second man looks him in the eyes confidently and says, I make $100,000 a week, and I tithe faithfully to my church. My pastor is going to find me. Isn't that terrible? Let me start off by saying that ministry costs money. Are you aware of that? Like, none of this is free. Jesus had a treasurer because ministry requires money. There's costs associated with teaching children and having worship gatherings and serving our city. And we're not profiting off a product. We are giving away the good news of Jesus, the free gift of salvation, to anyone who would receive it. But it still requires money. And we want to say thank you for the generous giving of the people in and through the local church. But maybe you're like me, and maybe you've been to a church where you look around and you're wondering, are they mishandling the money? You look around and you see things and you're wondering, is this really important in ministry? Like, why does God need a jet? And why does the church need 2 Bentleys and 3 vacation homes and lobster buffets in between services for the pastors? And time after time, especially here in South Florida, we hear this reason. Because God said you must give. You ever heard that before? You have to give. God says you must give. But is that what God really said? The title of today's teaching is this: The Truth About Tithing. I want to talk about the truth about tithing. And I believe that this revision in our thinking that religion has instilled in us, that we must give, is going to set a lot of people free today. But perhaps more important, it may be the beginning of God's blessing in a lot of our lives. I want to talk about the truth about tithing. So the first question is, what is a tithe? Literally, it's defined as a tenth. A tithe is a tenth of what we have. And the first time we see a reference of tithing in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 14. Abraham, he has just defeated the king of Elam and taken back all that was stolen from him by Sodom. And on his way back home, he meets this mysterious priest named Melchizedek. And not a whole lot is known about Melchizedek, but most scholars believe Melchizedek to be an appearing of Christ in the Old Testament. And here's what happened. In Genesis 14, verse 20 says, and Abraham gave him a tenth, say a tenth, a tithe of everything. Now, I want you to notice that there was no law that required him to give a tithe. This was simply a token of gratitude to God for giving him this victory. So again, the first time we see tithing in Scripture, it's not out of religious law, it is not out of ritual, it is not out of compulsion, it is a display of gratitude for God. The next time we see tithing is 14 chapters later. It's Abraham's grand, his son Jacob. He has this dream where God is showing him that he's going to give him an inheritance and a legacy for many generations. Genesis 28, starting in verse 20, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I may come again to my father's house in peace, if God will give me everything that I need, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I've set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. So Jacob recognizes that everything he has is from God. It's not that he's produced something with his own hands and then given a proceed back to God. No, it is a symbolic gesture that, Lord, everything I have belongs to you to begin with. In fact, that's what tithing is. Tithing is giving back to God what is already his. Psalm 24:1 puts it this way. It says, the earth is the Lord's, and everything, say everything. Everything in it is the Lord's. Later on, in the time of Moses, we find that tithing was actually part of the law that God had instilled for his people of Israel. Every year, the people were required to give 10% of all that they had to give to the Levites, because the Levites, they were a tribe of priests who did not get an inheritance of land. And so God wanted the Levites and his priests to be taken care of, so everyone was required to give a tithe. But that wasn't the extent of it. that was also used for the feast and the celebration for the children of God to come and celebrate together. And on top of that, every third year, they were required to give another tithe specifically for the widows and the orphans. It was a safety net so that the people of God would have all that they need, no matter who they were. And so this tithe was a mandate. Think of it like a tax so that the nation could run and be healthy. And then we see in Leviticus 27:30, the law, it says, all the tithe, a tenth of the land, whether it's a seed of land or the fruit of the trees, whose is it? It's the Lord's. It is holy. It is set apart to the Lord. So the next question is, if all of it belongs to God to begin with, why does he ask for a tithe? Why does he ask for a tenth? Why not 2%? Why not 20%? Here's why. Because 10 is the number of testing in God's word. Say testing. 10 is the number of testing. God gave us 10 commands to test whether or not we would be obedient in following him. God sent 10 plagues over Egypt to test Pharaoh to see how he would respond. Jesus gives a parable of 10 bridesmaids as a test to see whether or not we will be prepared for when he returns. And in Malachi, we see that he's asking for a tenth, a tithe, as a testing of whether or not we will trust him so that he can entrust us with more. This is what a tithe is. This is why we give a tithe. This is why the people of God gave their tithe faithfully. But like most things, over time, they lost their vision of their provision. They began to live for themselves selfishly and not give back to God what he asked for. And this leads to perhaps the most popular passage in all of Scripture about tithing. It's found in the final book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And after Malachi, after God spoke through the prophet Malachi, it was 400 years until he spoke again in the book of Matthew. So this is the final book before God stays silent for 400 years. What he says is very important. Let's read it. Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 6, it says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. You have disobeyed my commands." But listen to the tone. "Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." But you say, "How shall we return?" The tone is, you've disobeyed me, but I'm inviting you to be with me again. I'm inviting you back. See, God is a loving Heavenly Father who does not change. He says, "I've forgiven you and I will continue to forgive you. I've loved you and I will continue to love you. I've helped you and I will continue to help you. How I feel about you never changes." But he says, "But you must change. You must change your thinking. You must change your life. You must repent." Verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me." This idea of being able to rob God, it seems impossible. And the people believe the same thing. But you say, "How have we robbed you?" And what's God's response? "In your tithes and contributions. In what you contribute to the kingdom that you're a part of." And then verse 9, seemingly is scary for a lot of believers. "You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." Now I want to pause right there. And I've prayed about talking about this for some time. Because of my contemporaries, because of the modern history of the church over the past 60 years. Maybe in South Florida, you have heard preachers teach this passage and tell you that if you do not tithe, you are robbing God. And because you do not give to the church, you are cursed by God. I grew up in a church that believed that. And so I have to say this. I believe that the majority of people who preach that from this text, they are not charlatans trying to cheat people or guilt people to give more. I believe that they are doing the best with what they believe to help steward the flock that God has entrusted them with. But in light of everything we know about Jesus, they're wrong. We are not cursed if we don't tithe. We are not robbing God if we don't give to the church. How can I say that with such confidence today? Because of the context. Malachi 1:6. It shows us who this book, who this prophecy is addressed to. Malachi 1:6, God says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where's my honor? And if I am a master, where's my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you. Who, 1130? Come on, this should set some people free. To you, O priest, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You can read it yourself. Read Malachi for yourself. All throughout Malachi, it's showing that this is primarily addressed to the priest. And what are the priests doing? Chapter 1 saying they're mocking God's commands. They're saying they're old and antiquated and boring. It says that we are taking advantage and we're giving reprehensible gifts to God. Animals that were stolen, sick, or lame. In chapter 3, it says they're exploiting the widows and orphans. And then it says that they are robbing God of the tithes and offerings that belong to him. And it talks about the whole nation, because the whole nation was witnessing the priests not giving back to God what was entrusted to them. And now the entire nation is following in their footsteps, but it is the priests who were responsible. In Nehemiah, which we'll go through that study this November. In Nehemiah, written around the same time that Malachi was written, we see the people of God bringing their tithes and their offerings to rebuild the temple for a place of worship. But then we see priests like Eliashib who are taking what the people are giving to God and they are using it on their own pleasures. They are selling them for their own profit, or they're hoarding them to themselves. The priests, the people who were responsible to connect people to God, the people who were supposed to lead the other people into worship, they were taking what was supposed to be used for the provision of the ministry and spending it on their own pleasures. So today, I want to give the truth about tithing. I think a better application of this passage that we are robbing God and we are cursed with a curse, I think a better application today would be directed not to the church people, but to the church elders, to the church leaders, to people like me. And the question God is asking is, what are you doing with the contributions that people give to me? Are you using them for the needs of the ministry? Are you taking care of the widows and the orphans? Are you feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and caring for those who are hurting? Or are you spending them on yourself? Are you buying jets and fast cars and fancy clothing? Are you living out your vision or God's vision with what he provides? And all the while, we hear preachers saying, give. And the more you give to God, the more stuff you'll get. We'll talk about this in 2 weeks, but this is an offensive gospel called the prosperity gospel, and it's not biblical. I want you to write this down. Giving to God, to get from God, comes from a heart that wants to control God. If you give to God only to get back from God, that comes from a heart that wants to control God. Because there's too many people who only serve him for the gifts that he can give. There are too many people who try to manipulate God to get what they want, saying, God, if I give to you this amount, if I pray these prayers, if I do all of these things, then you have to give me what I want. And this text has been twisted to serve our own selfish needs instead of seeking first the kingdom of God. And God's not having it. See, in Malachi 3, 6, we read about resources. We read about the giving of our money to God, our seed, our first fruit to God. But in the verse right before, in verse 5, he says something very interesting. I want to read this. Malachi 3, 5, he says, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers." Could that be a prophecy of who's going to win the Super Bowl tonight? Is there judgment for the Swifties? No, that's not what it's about. He's saying there's some things that I'm going to judge. And the first thing on the list, O priest, is sorcery. Now, what does sorcery and resources, how do they fit together? Well, what is sorcery? This is what sorcery is. Sorcery is trying to manipulate and control God. God's saying, I'm going to judge sorcery. There is no formula that you can find so that God will give you what you want. There's no amount that you can do or give for God to give you what you want. He's saying, I'm God. You don't control me. I never change. But he says, but I'm inviting you back. I'm inviting you back into relationship. I'm inviting you back to know and to taste and see that I am good. See, the revision that we need to realize about this reinvestment of our treasure, I want you to hear this. It's not about religion. It's not about religious obligation. It's not about rituals or duties. It's about relationship. This reinvestment of our treasure is primarily about our relationship and prioritizing that. Not about, are you doing all the things that the religion has taught you to do? It's, are you who God wants you to be? And are you in relationship with him? It's about prioritizing that. Easter's coming soon, and Easter weekend is the same weekend that I celebrate my 16-year anniversary. But my wife and I, we're not going to be able to do a whole lot because I'm going to spend all week preparing. I'm going to spend all week preaching 6 services. And then at the end of Sunday, I'm probably going to sleep until Monday. And so we're not going to be able to do anything for our 16-year anniversary. But here's what I know. My wife doesn't mind. She does not care. Why? Because I tell her often how much I care for her. I tell her all the time that I love her, so she doesn't care. How do I also know this? Because last year was our 15-year anniversary. 15 is a big year. It's a whole number. And so my wife, she'd been asking that we do something substantial for our 15-year anniversary, and your boy came through. I had planned the perfect day date for me and my wife. We'd wake up early and go to this great breakfast joint. After that, we'd walk around and window shop and do all the things that she loves. I bought tickets to watch this romantic comedy because I hate those, but I know my wife loves them. And then after, in the evening, I got reservations to our absolute favorite restaurant. We're going to go there. We're going to share a meal together. And then after that, we'd go walk on the Hollywood Broadwalk and hold hands like we did when we were dating. I had planned this perfect day, and that morning came, and I woke up, and I realized I did not get some of my work done. I need to go to work real quick. So I tell my wife, I said, hey, babe, okay, forget breakfast. We'll do the other things, but I got to take care of some work real quick before the weekend. So I do all my work. It takes a little bit longer than I anticipated. I'm coming back home, and I text my wife. I said, babe, get ready, all right? We're going to go watch this romantic comedy. I can't wait. And then I get a call from one of my friends, and he says, I need your help. I ignore it because, you know, I got to go home. He calls me again, and I realize I have to help him. I text my wife saying, love, I'm sorry, but they really need my help. I call them up. Few hours pass. Finally, there's some peace in his heart about what to do. But by that time, I get home, and I'm really tired. My wife notices, and she says, babe, whatever. Morning wasn't what we planned. How about we just take a nap, and then we'll get ready for dinner? I was like, I love you. You're the best. I love you so much. So we take a nap, and while I'm napping, I realize, oh, no, I scheduled a board meeting for tonight. I'm so dumb. So I jump out of bed. My wife is still napping. I run to church. I text her while I'm having this board meeting. By the time the board meeting is over, it's already time for dinner. But there's no way I'm going to be able to get home and get dressed and get to the restaurant. So I call my wife and say, babe, I love you. I'm so sorry right now. But how about we do this? How about I pick up some of our favorite food from takeout? We'll come home. We'll watch a romantic comedy in the Hallmark Channel. Whatever you want. She says, all right, fine. I go to our restaurant, I make an order, and I realize I don't have my wallet on me. All I have is my phone. They do not take Apple Pay, so I'm left to go to the only place I know that my wife likes that has Apple Pay. It's McDonald's. I come home with the McDonald's. I give it to my wife. I say, babe, pick whatever you want to watch on TV. She finds the movie about 10 minutes later, and by that time, I fell asleep. But my wife didn't mind, right? Right, ladies? Because I told her I loved her all throughout the day. I kept her informed. I love you. This is the perfect place for imperfect people. I'm imperfect, but I'm not dumb. I made all that up. None of that actually happened. Because I know that you can't tell someone you love them and for them to know it without you showing it. When you are in a relationship with someone, you don't give them the leftover of your time. You don't give them the leftover of your talents. You don't give them the leftover of your treasures. They are the first priority. You put them before anyone else. You give them all of who you are. Amen? And the same is true in our relationship with God. I want you to write this down. God doesn't want 10% of anything we have. God wants 100% of who we are. Let me say that again. God does not want 10%. He doesn't want a tithe of anything you have. He wants 100% of who we are. Jesus Christ died for all of me, past, present, and future. And in return, he wants all of me. We say that faith happens here for this reason. Giving God all of who I am, that's the greatest gift that I could offer him. He doesn't want your money. He wants you. He doesn't want a percentage. He wants all of you. So it's not about keeping religious traditions. It's not about doing things on the outside so it appears that your relationship is healthy. It's not about the amount. It's about the heart. It's about the sacrifice. It's about the surrender. So let me be very clear with this again. You are not cursed if you don't tithe. And if you don't give to or through the church, you are not robbing God like the Levites and the priests did and the people of Israel in that time. But I want you to hear this. You are robbing yourself. You're robbing yourself of a deeper dependency on God. You are robbing yourself of your faith growing through obedience. You're robbing yourself of a thriving, deepening relationship with God, of the blessing of God, of a greater faith in God. The context of this, you are cursed with a curse, is because the Levites, they made a vow. When they were going to serve God, they said, God, we're going to serve you. We're going to follow your commands, lest we be cursed by a curse. So the curse and the consequence and the correction was for the people back then, those who were under the law. But for those of us who are under the grace, because of Jesus, we are not cursed. We are free, amen? And not only are we free, the Bible says that we are blessed. So the curse and the correction was for them, but those of us under grace in Christ, the promise is still for us. Because the Bible says that all of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus. So I want to read this passage. And I want to read this promise, and I want us to hear it for ourselves today. Malachi 3:10, God says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Again, it's for the needs and the means of the ministry. And thereby, he says, put me to the test, Some people are like, I thought we couldn't put God to the test. Didn't Jesus say, you shall not test the Lord your God? Yeah, he did. But that's a different test. There's two testing in God's word. The first testing is the motivation is, let me see if God can do this. I don't believe he can do this. This is what Satan said to Jesus. Throw yourself off. Turn these stones into bread. Jesus says, you shall not tempt. You shall not test the Lord your God. But the second testing in Scripture is God motivated. It's God inspired. It's what God has given to us. And the motivation of it is not, let's see if God can do this. It's, I believe God can do it. This is the same meaning of taste and see that the Lord is good. He says, put me to the test. I'm challenging you. It's the only time in all of Scripture that God invites us to do this. Says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a what? What, 1130?
A blessing.
A blessing until there, listen, is no more need. Not no more want, but no more need. Everything we need to be all that he's called us to be. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field should not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations, then all the surrounding people, then all the people far from God will call you blessed. For you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Laid throughout this entire correction was a promise and an invitation back to a God who loves us. He says, I want you to test me. I want you to taste and see how good of a God I am to my children. I want to bless you. So that leads to this next question. What is God's blessing? Is God's blessing the bling? Gen Z, you probably don't know what that is. That's like the jewelry. Millennials, right? Is it the bling? No, is it the Benz? The Bentley? The Beamer? The big boat? The new house? Is that what God's blessing is? Maybe. God blesses tangibly. God blesses financially. What God's blessing is the seen and unseen things that he does that develops a deep-rooted faith, hope, and love inside of us. So yes, God does bless financially. And I love when God gives me everything I need physically and financially. But can I tell you the truth that it's the unseen blessings of God that benefit me the most? It's the peace that surpasses understanding. It's a hope when everything around me is falling apart. It's a confidence in my step of God is always showering me with his grace and his love. It's a clarity of vision that I know I am who I'm supposed to be and I'm going where he wants me to be. That's God's blessing. He wants to bless us. He wants to deepen our relationship and our dependency on him. So the truth about tithing is this. It's not a command with a consequence, but it is a promise that will bless us when we obey. Final big idea, write this down. God's blessings overflow when we are obedient. He says, test me in this. See if I will not bless you so much that you will not be able to contain it. God's blessings overflow when we are obedient. His blessings come through our obedience, through the testing of our faith. When he says, return to me and I obey, I experience the overflow of God's blessing relationally. When he says, test me in this and I obey and I trust him with what he's given to me to steward back to him, I experience the overflow of God's blessing in my life. His blessing comes through our obedience. But the truth about tithing, let me make this real practical as we conclude. You don't have to give to God to be in a relationship with God. You don't have to give indulgences to make it to heaven. Some people say that, but that is not salvation through grace alone, through faith alone. in Christ alone, that is works-based. And if someone says there's something you have to give to get to heaven, that is a lie from the pit of hell. You don't have to pay dues to be part of this church. You matter to God and you matter to us. And he's done everything possible to set you free. He is preparing a place for us right now in forever. But I want you to hear this. He doesn't want you to simply live this life as people who are saved. He wants you to live with purpose. He wants you to live this life overflowing in blessings so it pours upon other people so they can taste and see how good God is. So the question, the final question I want to ask today is, can God be trusted? Is what we just read his word? Yes. Is what we just read his promises? Yes. I need you to respond now. Does God always keep his promise? Is he a promise keeper? Can we trust him at his word? So then what will we do with this promise and principle?
Thank you for listening to the Local Church Podcast. If you enjoyed today's message, we'd love for you to subscribe to our podcast and review and share what you learned today. You can connect with us at thelocalchurch.com or by searching The Local Church on your favorite social media platforms. We hope you join us next week for a brand new episode. And remember, you matter to God and you matter to us.